This is a very familiar spot for me. I've introduced Brian many times this year, but I know that he has prepared a message, and I would ask each one of you to give your careful, your prayerful attention to our brother and apostle, Brian McAdoo.
Thank you. It's good to be here with you tonight. I will tell you, frankly, that this has maybe been one of the most busy weeks of the year for me. I stewed about it all week, didn't know how I was going to get everything done and accomplished and be prepared for everything. And about a week and a half ago, and last week Jay was preaching, and he said, you know, if you're just too busy at Christmas time, you need to just cut something out. And I thought about just cutting out this sermon and telling Jay he could have it. But I have it, and now I still feel jammed because I'm 35 minutes late getting started at it. So I just, the pressure continues on. But the reason I bring all that up is because I'm talking about time. Time is measured unto man, not unto God. You know, God's not in any hurry tonight. Won't be in any hurry tomorrow. Won't be in any hurry 100 years from now. Wasn't in any hurry 1,000 years ago. But he did grant unto us this ability to measure time. And we do measure time. And for the most part, when we measure time, it marks milestones in our life. It gives us opportunities for goals and changes and to make choices. Now, I have the benefit today of preaching the very last sermon of 2010 here in this Phoenix local Church of Christ. Next year, we're going to, you know, start doing things. We just announced, you know, January 12th, we're going to have an election of officers. There's just all kinds of things that are going to be done differently. And there's just a few things that I would like to discuss with you, share with you out of the scriptures about the decisions we make for the year 2011. Not asking you to make resolutions or anything like that, but asking you to consider carefully the decisions you make for 2011. Or, if it wasn't going to be 2011 next Saturday, for the future. You know, the future is always ahead of us. And we need to be making these decisions for the future. And these decisions need to be according to what God has for us. Now, given the fact that I was short on time, I went and I looked in a notebook that I had, and sure enough, I had two sermons in there I had never given. But I had a message that I wanted to give, and I already had jotted down some notes. You know, and these notes that I had fit perfectly right in the middle of either of these two sermons. And so I put the notes in one of those sermons and put a little mark. This is where you go to this other set of notes, and hopefully I don't lose those set of notes. And I had my plan. And I stand up here, and I'm preaching the different sermon than the one I was going to preach. So, you know, plans are never written in stone. You never know what's really going to happen. But I'm going to start off in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I will probably not read all the references I have, but I hope that I can get my message across to you that is on my mind for us as we go into this new year. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is talking to a young man, Timothy, about his duty. His duty to serve God and to bring people to this truth of the gospel. I think that's the same duty that each one of us hope that we have. And so he warns him. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. He's saying, you know, no man that warreth, if you're going to join the Roman army, if you're going to join the American army, if you're going to be a pilot for the United States Army, no man that warreth, if you really want to please your person that's going to employ you as a soldier, don't get tangled up with all these things in life. And if we look back through history, you know, we see that many times when there were big invasions and stuff that was going to happen, you know, the commanders, they would go and they would look, and they would look at their troops, and they'd say, well, like, we don't want to send these guys, you know. They got wives, they got children, they got these things that have tied them here to this life. So let's take these people that are free. Let those that are not entangled. And here he's not talking necessarily about us having wives and children, but he's talking about us getting ourselves tangled up in all these cares of this life. Just like it says in Matthew chapter 13, 22, the cares of life choke out the word of God. It chokes out our service to God. The cares of life. And there are a lot of cares out there for us to involve ourselves in. So he says, if you guys, next year, 2011, if you're ready to serve the Lord, you're ready to do your duty, to do everything you can to prepare for the coming of the Lord and to take this gospel to all the world, which is basically our mission, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. This is a parable that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. It says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it, and I pray that you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, and I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, and thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. You know, here is people that have entangled themselves. The master has invited to a dinner. And this is a parable of the kingdom. The master is going to invite us to a great feast, a heavenly feast. And are we going to be entangled with the things of the world? Are we going to say, hey, you look at these things. They're pretty worthy things, you know. You know, I just got married. I need to take care of my wife. I just bought a bunch of cows. I need to go take care of them. I just bought a piece of ground. I need to go till it. I got, you know, these are worthy things. They weren't flimsy things. I didn't just buy a Nintendo when I want to play the new game. You know, these are good things. But the master was angry, and he called other people to this feast. We are called to a feast. And he said, nothing is too good to come between you coming to this feast and tying yourself to this earth. I want to go back to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Here he told Timothy, he says, fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight a good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. Grasp the thing that you said you're going to do. You say you're going to preach the word of God. You're going to bring forth the kingdom of heaven. You're going to tell others the way of salvation. That's a good thing, and you have been called to do it. It's a good profession. You've witnessed to others that that is what your desire is. People know you, that you said, I am going to do this, this duty. So he says, fight a good fight of faith. Fight a good fight of faith. You know, I kind of like that. When he said, fight that good fight, let's just go over a page or two to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, if any man also strive for masteries, yet it is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. I kind of think these two things go together. If you're going to strive for the mastery, if you're going to fight that good fight, he's saying, are you not going to get that crown that goes for winning that prize unless you do it lawfully, unless you do it according to the will of God? You know, I looked up this word, strive. And it means to compete, to be competitive. We are competing for something. We're competing against everything out there that will draw the hearts of men away from the truth of God and the truth of righteousness. And we're not going to win the crown. We're not going to stand before the Lord and say, have the Lord say, Brian, you did a great job of teaching this gospel to the world. If I haven't fought the good fight, if I have not done it lawfully, if I have not done it according to the will of God, we have to strive. We have to compete for it. We have to make it happen. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and I'm not going to read it. I'll just tell you what it says. I know you know it. It says, not every person that comes unto me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. They'll come to me and they'll say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not cast out evil spirits in your name? And he says, I have never known you. You didn't do it lawfully. You didn't do it according to my plan and according to my purpose. You did it according to yours. And I do not know you. We can't win that crown. We can't win that crown unless we strive lawfully. And the only way to do it lawfully is to do it according to the will of God. I'm staying right here in Timothy. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 9 of 2 Timothy. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He called us with a holy calling. It's an important calling. And it says, it's not according to our works. It's not according to what Brian wants to do or what Brian does do. It is according to his, God's own purpose. And I guess that is really the crux of my sermon. This is really what I want to get across for you for the coming year, 2011. Is that we understand that, yes, God has a purpose, a plan for each one of our lives. And we must do things according to his plan. You know, in the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 2, we see Lehi and his family were taken out of their city. They were headed out into the wilderness, and they get out there into the wilderness, and they go, uh-oh, we need something. We need something. We need some more things that we left behind. We need the plates of brass. We need these supplies. We need all these things. And they went back to gather these things. And some of the brothers, they were contentious about it. Well, we don't want to go back there. You know, people hate us there. People try to kill us there. But Nephi, he told them in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Yea, and how is that ye have forgotten that the Lord is able to do all things according to his will for the children of men. If it so be that they exercise faith in him, wherefore let us be faithful unto him. If we do these things according to his will." That is the condition. That is a condition for our success in the year 2011, to take this gospel into all the world, to make the Church of Christ strong here in Phoenix, in Idaho, wherever it is we go, throughout all the foreign missions that we go. It's according to God's will, and are we doing it according to his plan? Paul, he told us, he says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewithin ye are called." You know, I've heard that for a long time. I used that scripture for a long time. And, you know, walk worthy of that vocation. And I think about that, you know, well, that's not really that hard of a word. I know the word vocation. The word vocation, you know, we all had vocations, you know. My vocation is your job. I was a policeman. That was my vocation, you know. Somebody else's vocation, they were a welder. Somebody else was a school teacher, you know. And so I would apply it, okay, the vocation he's talking about here is your vocation to be a good Christian. And then I looked up the word. And it's not exactly what it meant. And when you look up this word vocation, that you were called, is not necessarily a job, but the word comes from a Greek word that means invitation. It's an invitation that you have. Just like the great supper, when the Lord sent his servants out to invite people to come to the Lord's supper, this great supper, there was an invitation. But they refused to come. They refused to accept it. They refused to be a part of it. And so he says, walk worthy of this vocation, of this invitation that the Lord has given you to serve him in this day. In the balance of 2010, in the year of 2011, you have an invitation. Each one of us have an invitation to serve him. To do certain things for him according to his purpose. Now, you know, if I started this morning at 11 and I was still going, I might be able to cover a small portion of all these things that God has called us to do. But let it suffice that every one of us has an invitation. Every lady in this congregation has an invitation to be a witness, to teach young women, to be good examples, to care for their families. There's many, many things in the scriptures tell us about that invitation. Every man has an invitation to do something. Every minister has an invitation. But not every man is a minister. The book of Hebrews says, "Let no man take this honor unto himself, but he must be called as was Aaron." God invites certain men to be ministry and to perform the ordinances of the gospel. It's an invitation that he gives us. Not all ministry are invited to be pastors. Not all ministry perform every certain ordinance of the gospel. Not are called or invited to be missionaries to foreign land. God has given us invitations to do certain duties for him. You know, I like the scripture that Jay read last week. In fact, I like it so well, I'm going to read it again because I think it applies so well in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Where are we going to get these pastors? The pastors of the Church of Christ, they're going to be given to us according to the heart of God. It's an invitation. He is going to invite certain men to do that duty. It's an invitation that's given. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, I gave some apostles, I gave some pastors, I gave some teachers. He lists all these things, all these different offices. And he says, I gave you all these different offices, different responsibilities. And what was the reason he said he gave them for? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, it would have been real easy in Ephesians for him just to say, I gave ministry. It would have been real easy in Jeremiah for him to just say, I gave ministry. It would have been real easy all through for Christ to come through and say, I call ministry. And we just have ministry. But that isn't God's plan. God's plan that he has different ministry with different responsibilities to do certain things. We can know about these things. We can read about them in the Book of Commandments, chapter 4. It tells us, and we can outline it in chapter 24. It says, you know, he gave apostles, which are elders, and elders do certain things. They lay on the hands. They act as pastors in the church. They have many responsibilities. It says, I gave some priests. And it says, they baptize, they give the communion, they labor in the congregations, they labor amongst the people. I gave teachers, they teach the people how to pray, they teach them, they make them strong in the families. He has a plan for each one of the ministry. And each one of us ministry need to know what that plan is, what invitation he has given us. It's not up to us to decide what I'm going to do. He's given me an invitation to hold a certain office of the ministry. And I can't do less and I can't do more than what he's asked me to do. It's not a privilege of mine to say, well, okay, I've been called to be a teacher, but, you know, I just want to be a missionary, so I'm not going to talk to the people and their families. I'm not going to teach people how to pray. I'm not going to teach the young people. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm going to go off and I'm going to teach in China. You know? Well, I'm dictating to the Lord what I'm doing at that point. What he's called us to do is to know our calling, to be satisfied and content with our calling. And we shouldn't feel that we can tell God what we're going to do more or less. I think of the scriptures. You know, there was King David. You know, here's a man, a famous man in the Bible. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. You know, he conquered many places. He came and he developed Jerusalem and the city of David. He was a wonderful king for the Jews and for Israel. And he gets there and one day he says, you know, I want to build a temple for the Lord. I want to build his temple. And the prophet says, yeah, go build that temple. Prophet goes home, and the Lord speaks to the prophet, says, you made a big mistake there. Now you got to go back and tell the king he can't build that temple. That is not his call. That is not his duty. And you had no right to tell him that he could do that. Well, the prophet went back. He says, you can't build it. Your son, Solomon, will build the temple to the Lord. But you, that's not your job. Even if you are the king, that is not your job. He wasn't able to do something that he thought he wanted to do. He had a great responsibility to serve the Lord. He had a great responsibility to keep the people of Israel. But God dictated what his service would be. Nephi, I think of poor Nephi. You know, here's a young man kicked out of his home. He goes out into the desert. Probably doesn't have a great amount of skill on everything in the world. And he finds himself out there in the middle of the wilderness, mining rocks out of the ground and smelting them down and getting the ore out of them, beating them into metal plates so he can keep a record, because God told him that's what your job is. So he's working hard, and he's getting harassed by his brothers the whole time for doing it. But he keeps digging those rocks out and keeps melting them down and keeps beating out these metal plates and keeps keeping this record. And here comes God saying, Nephi, you're doing a good job. Well, thank you, Lord, but I want you to keep another record on top of it. Start melting a whole other set of plates. Got more work for you to do. But I'm already doing one set, Lord. Well, I didn't ask you to stop yet. I know you're busy. They're all busy. They're going to be busy in the future, too. But, you know, keep going. I got more work for you to do. No time for you to stop and rest. We got work. I think of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he was here. He went to a wedding feast in Canaan. And he gets there, and they run out of wine. Well, you know, you run out of stuff at parties all the time. Well, here comes his mother, you know. And mothers can be so demanding. Jesus, they're out of wine. Yeah, well, you know, that happens, Mom. They're out of wine, and they are thirsty. Yeah, Mom, they are. Well, you're going to have to do something about it. Mom, it's not my time. You know, he understood that there's a time frame for these things to happen. You know, he didn't want to do this out of sequence. The Lord has a plan, and this wasn't the time for his plan. He was a good son, wasn't he? He got the wine for her. But he still said, you know, it's not time yet. We need to consider God's time plan in all things. It's important for us. It's important for us to know our calling. It's important for us, male and female, minister and layperson, to know what our duty is. We're going to have an election here in a couple of weeks. It's my opinion that every one of you men that are elders ought to make yourself available to be the pastor. Just like everyone that's an evangelist or an apostle, better make yourself available to travel in the missionary field. And every one of you that's a priest and a teacher, better make yourself available for all those duties that are said in the scriptures. And all the rest of you better make yourself available to help serve in this congregation. Because that is your calling. That is your invitation to serve God. Now, you can be just like those at the feast and say, yeah, but, you know, I just planted a garden, and the leaves are falling off my trees, and I need to rake my yards, and I don't have time to get out here and mow the yard for church. But what happened? The Lord was angry with those people, and he went and found others. I don't want the Lord to find others. You know, as busy as I may feel sometime, I don't want the Lord to look for somebody else to do my job. So I have to remind myself all the time that the Lord's got this under control, that he will support us. He will help us. He will do it. He will not ask us to do more than we can possibly do. But we have to be dedicated. We have to not entangle ourselves with the things of this world that will prevent us from doing God's work in this last day. I'm going to turn to... Man, who would believe it? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I use Timothy a lot anymore. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. And I'd love to read that to you, but that certainly is not going to say what I wanted it to. That's because I'm looking at Peter. I use Peter a lot too, but that's not going to work today. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, and that is the verse. It says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. The husbandman, you know, That doesn't mean you husbands, you guys that are married. That means a farmer. That word is somebody that's a farmer, a planter, somebody that plants. And of course, we know if you travel through this world, all these guys are going to come to your services when you show up in some country, and they say, you know, I'm a pastor, and I want you to hire me. Well, we don't pay pastors, and they're going to come right to this verse that says, I'm supposed to be paid. I'm the first guy that's supposed to be paid. But that's not what that means. It's taken out of context. It's not talking about paid ministry. It's not talking about me partaking of your money. But if I'm going to teach you truth, and if I'm going to teach you the way you should go and follow God, if I'm going to teach you the way to have eternal salvation, if I'm going to teach you to have the love of Jesus Christ and to have charity for all men, I must be the first one that puts those things into my life. If I'm going to tell you to serve God, I first must be of service. I must be the first partaker of the truth, the first partaker of the gospel, the first partaker of the blessings, the first partaker of the charity. We have to practice what we preach. You know, if you go out and you're going to plant a cornfield, if I had a guy that said, I just went out here and I planted this beautiful field of plants, and I'm going to cut them all down here and I'm going to feed them to you. And I said, well, what's it taste like? I don't know. Well, try some. I'm not eating that stuff. That stuff's not worth eating. You think I'm going to eat it? No, he's going to be the first guy that's going to try that before he starts feeding it to me. The first partakers. And that is what we are called to do also. So, in a nutshell, if you're wondering what to do, go read Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. If you want to know what to do, if you want to know what your invitation is, if you want to know what your calling is, if you want to know what you are to do in service to the Lord, that God will give you understanding in these things. And he's told us. He's told us through the scriptures, you know, that we are to serve him in this last day. And we have this opportunity coming before us in the elections of 2012. I have to admit, I never expected to see the year 2012. That, you know, when I was a kid, that was like forever away. But here it is, 2012, and we're going to have a year ahead of us. Actually, it's only going to be 2011. I'm already ahead. 2011, and I'm looking forward to 2012, so I hope you are too, but you got to work for a whole year before you can get there. A whole year to get to 2012, but we can work through 2011, we can work through 2012, and we can get there, and we can do it. But we got to do it according to God's plan. We have to labor lawfully. And the only lawful way is to do it according to the will of God. And God's will, he has set the laws for us. And so I hope and pray that we take advantage of this time. We take advantage of the remainder of this year, the last week that we have, and then we start looking forward to how we can serve him through the next year, because there's plenty to do. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to do here in America. There's a lot to do throughout this world. And I believe that if we are striving with all of our energy, if we avail ourselves to do the work, even though we can't figure out how we're going to be able to do it, how we're going to have the time to do it, that the Lord will provide the way. You know, I remember when we first started talking about going to Africa, sitting down with the council and the bishops. We talk about going there. And then the concern was, how can we afford to do that? The only way we can afford to do it is by doing it. Had we not gone, we would have never been able to afford it. And, nor Philippines or anywhere else. The Lord provides the way. And if we're short on time, if we're short on energy, if we're short on understanding, he He'll provide for us. But we have to come and accept the invitation. So may God bless us each in that endeavor. Thank you.